Please turn with me to our New Testament reading, 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, dealing with suffering, not only speaks of Christ's suffering, but he connects the suffering of Christ to believers. Not only that, he asks the believers that he's writing to consider their suffering. Is it on account of their being in Christ? Are they suffering because of the sins of others and persecution, in which they should grow in holiness and rejoice? Or is their suffering due to their own sin, in which case they should not be rejoicing but repenting? And so, 1 Peter chapter 4, this is the inerrant, infallible word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Thus he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And then our sermon text, Habakkuk 1. Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 11. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Let us pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, with your sweet and precious favor. Come, Lord, to convince and to comfort us, to humble us and direct us. Lord, use this preached word to chill our affections toward the world and to warm them toward our Lord Jesus. Come, holy, gracious, almighty reviver and restorer, the glorifier of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, show us our Savior in this preached word. Be like a spotlight now, pointing us in his direction. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems that questions begin with why are often some of the more difficult questions that we have answering. We know this especially as having been children. We know this well as parents. Our children do something seemingly irrational, and we ask, why would you do that? Quite honestly, I think they go, I don't know. That's a hard question to answer. Likely, children are not given to the sort of introspection that we have as adults. Why did I act that way? And yet often still, our own children will ask us why something is the way it is, or why do you do that, or why do I have to do this? And as parents, we say, because I said so. We also, as adults, really aren't that great either at answering why. Right? Those may be true answers, but they're not satisfying answers as to why. Well, Habakkuk here is going very deep. He prays to the Lord, wondering why there is so much evil around him. Why is there so much injustice, Lord? He even asks a very difficult where question. Where are you, God? Do you not see what is happening? We're going to see the Lord's answers in three parts over the next few weeks, sort of where we're going in the book of Habakkuk. Today we find his first question, right? God, why is this happening? Do you not see what is going on? Where are you and what are you going to do about it? And the Lord says, I'm with you. And I have a satisfactory answer. I'm going to send the Babylonians to do something about the evil in Judah. We see them called the Chaldeans here. The Chaldeans are just the ruling class of Babylonians. But he's going to send the Babylonians to take care of the injustices in Judah. And then next week we'll see Habakkuk going, yeah, is that quite right, Lord? You're going to use this ungodly nation to discipline the godly nation. That doesn't seem right. To which the Lord says, basically, live by faith and trust me. The righteous live by faith. Be patient and wait, Habakkuk. And then it is in the third part, in a couple weeks from now, we'll see that Habakkuk composes a song, a Holy Spirit-inspired song, as he waits, as he is content to no longer grumble, but to be patient and to await on his covenant Lord. But so it is. Here we are, that Habakkuk is prophesying, and he looks around at this nation, at this Old Testament church, and he sees how wicked and evil it has become. He sees the civil magistrates promoting injustice when they have been given the sword to promote justice. And he asks the Lord, he wants to know why. Why is injustice prevailing in Jerusalem, in our nation, without censure? Why are things like this, oh God? Why is there violence? Why don't you do something about it? Why aren't you working in the world? Even though Habakkuk is quite an old book, I think there's something very relatable in these questions. Don't we ask similar questions? Why do these seemingly good people suffer? Why do the innocent suffer? Why do the ungodly flourish? We look around at the violence. Just look at the news, right? Another school shooting this week. Why does this continue to happen, O Lord? Aren't you sovereign over this? Where are you? You consider murders, thievery, terrorism. We could go on and on. We could, not even at a national level, we can consider homes and domestic abuse. We can consider churches, abuse from leadership in churches. Or how about, again, once more, in the news this week, pastor having an inappropriate relationship and no longer ministering. Why, Lord? Don't you care? Don't you see what is going on? Why is this happening and where are you? What's really interesting is that when people ask this question in Scripture, right? And this is a common theme in Job. Job asked this sort of question. It's a common theme in the Psalter. King David often asks, why? What is going on? Where are you, Lord? Habakkuk asks this question. What's very interesting, when God's people ask this question of God, he turns the questioner's attention away from his circumstances and essentially says, you must refocus on something higher than this earthly temporary suffering. Refocus your faith on God Almighty. That's what he shows us. That's what he shows Habakkuk, that the righteous must live by faith. We'll see it explicitly next week. But the righteous live by faith, focusing on the Lord and not the situation. And it's that faith that enables us to kind of live in that tension where we see the suffering and we know God can do something about it and we don't quite understand why, but we are able to press on because God is good. He has been good to us all of our lives and he will do what is right. And the day is coming in the end when he will right all wrongs. And therefore, the righteous may journey through such suffering by faith. Right? We don't want to deny injustices in the world or in the church. We don't want to sweep them under the rug. Habakkuk calls us to live in that tension between what we know of God and his character and his promises and the evil that seems to abound with impunity. And what is the answer? We've said it. We live by faith. Habakkuk is living by faith in that time concerning the evil, asking why. And God's response is to wait and to trust in him. That the Lord is taking care of the suffering around you, Habakkuk. You may not understand it, but he is there doing what is good and right. Sort of Habakkuk lives at a time when the Messiah has been promised to come. And he must await the incarnation of the Son for his salvation and his redemption. There's something similar to that we too, in the midst of asking, why is there all this evil and what are you going to do about it, Lord? We too are awaiting the second coming of the Savior to make all right and to deliver us from such evil. So here we are, as we await the second coming, we go to Habakkuk, we join with Habakkuk to go deeper, to examine God's character, his promises, and these sort of deep questions of human existence. So verses 1 through 4, the prophet asks his question, I guess 2 through 4. Why does God allow such injustice? So Habakkuk wonders about this evil and the wickedness that God seems to be allowing. Habakkuk sends up a sort of prayerful lament, a prayerful righteous complaint. And we can see that Habakkuk believes his world is crumbling around him and that God appears to be an uninterested spectator. He looks at the church around him. He looks at Judah and says, where is the brotherly love? Instead, he has this list. It's just injustice, it's violence, it's iniquity, it's unpunished wrong, it's destruction and strife and contention. The law, the scriptures, the Torah is the word there. The Bible's being ignored by God's people. Is God just tolerating their sin? What is happening? Why isn't God doing anything? And again, we've kind of rehearsed a list even in our own time. But you hear something listed like that, or you think of all the evil going on in our world that is unpunished and in our churches. You hear it listed in such a manner, and surely we can, like Habakkuk, cry out, why? Oh Lord, how long? So what do we do about it? All right, we can get very practical very quickly here. What do we do as we suffer in this world, as we see all the suffering and evil around us? We learn from Habakkuk and we pray. This is his initial resort, not his last resort. Habakkuk immediately goes and prays. This isn't the first time. What he's recording here isn't the first time that he has prayed about the matter. What does he say? How long shall I cry out? He has been praying for some time concerning the violence. Habakkuk went to his knees in troubling times. It is something we must learn, that prayer is not what we do when we have exhausted all other options. It is what we do immediately, not a last resort, but it is where it is our first option in our lives when we suffer in this world, when the world appears to be crumbling around us. There's something, and it's not bad, but there's something in us that says, oh, the answer to these injustices around the world is to go into protest and to go and to volunteer and to go do something, to go picket, to go write letters to our governors, to our mayors, to the House, to the Senate, to our president. Perhaps that's a good thing to do. Maybe we want to go and protest the abortion mill. And to do something physically, it feels like we're accomplishing much. And those are good things. And if you want to go do them, fine. But do not do them without first praying. May those physical activities in which you attempt to right some wrong in this world be bathed in prayer. Our lives, we must pray without ceasing. But is that your practice when trouble strikes? We don't think of it this way, but we become very proud and arrogant because we think we can handle our problems on our own without any aid from the Lord Almighty. We forsake the strength of our God for our own strength. You hear it put that way, it sounds so foolish. Why would the impotent long to do what only the omnipotent can do? And so, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, when you are suffering in your home life, pray. When you are suffering in your vocation, pray. As you suffer any time in this world, like Habakkuk, pray. It should be our number one response to the evil and the sin around us. And then you might ask the question, okay, Pastor, if you want me to pray like Habakkuk, is that really something I can do? It kind of sounds like he's complaining. He just told us earlier, quit grumbling. Can I pray like Habakkuk? Is this a complaint? It seems like he's questioning what God is doing. However, that's not the case. Habakkuk is not bringing a censure against God. Habakkuk is not going, oh, you know, God, if I were you, I would have done this differently. He's not questioning God's character, his promises. He's sincerely asking, how long do we need to wait, Lord? Right, there's sort of that, where are you, God? Right, there's a way of complaining. We could talk about righteous complaints. Maybe we call them laments, right? We have a whole book in the Bible, Lamentations. And we can bring our lamentations to God. God, do you see what is happening? There are so many psalms that are laments. Lord, look down upon me. Be merciful to me. Help me. Give me understanding. Grant me the sanctification and the contentment to endure, which is quite different than accusing God of wrong. And so in some sense, we can say God loves a complainer, somebody who brings their laments to him. After all, he is our loving Father. Furthermore, we can even see the martyrs in heaven. Right, the souls of just men made perfect in the heaven of heaven, surrounding our God in his throne room. In Revelation 6, we read, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign, holy Lord, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. It's a similar response the Lord really gives to Habakkuk. But that is to say, when Habakkuk asks why, when we ask why, we can see here are perfect souls crying out to God, asking how long, and it is completely appropriate. And so Habakkuk gives us actually an example of how to sincerely ask of God, how to sincerely lament and not sin. It's an example, we can simply say, this is an example of faith seeking understanding. Not that Habakkuk will understand, but it's a good example of faith seeking understanding. And again, much like the martyrs in heaven, Habakkuk receives a similar answer. Wait, rest a little longer, and I will do something about it. And so then, we receive the answer. The answer, what is God doing? And do we ever fully understand? And the answer is no, because next week we'll see Habakkuk trying to figure things out once more as God gives his answer. Right? We cannot expect to understand all the ways of the Lord. We've already prayed that the Lord's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Will we trust him in that? Because in our ways, suffering sure seems bad. But we must have faith. The righteous will live by faith. And we know that God is sovereign. We know he is in control. We know that he will intervene, and he will intervene at the appropriate time. But we see that he is patient, awaiting, in this case, awaiting Judah's repentance. And if they don't repent, which they do not, they will be disciplined as their sins ripen into judgment. So then, verses 1 through 4, we've heard Habakkuk's complaint at the evil and the wickedness around him, in his nation, in his church. What will the Lord do? Why is this happening? And where are you, God? So the Lord responds, verses 5 through 11. Quite simply, we could say the Lord's response is, I am doing something about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians to judge Judah. If the judges in the land of Judah will not judge rightly by the Torah, then God will send Babylon to judge them. The great judge will see that there is a righteous judgment on earth. So that is to say, in answer to the question, where is God in all this suffering? Or where is God in all this injustice? The answer is, he is right there, hearing the prayers of those crying out and awaiting the ripening of evil for its demise. And there's something really comforting there for Habakkuk. Something really comforting for you, brothers and sisters. As you suffer in this world and you do come to the point where, yes, I need to cry out to God to hear me and to help me. Being reminded, I'm right there, listening. We kind of have this almost cinematic picture that in our suffering, we cry out to God and we look up to the sky, maybe raise our fist and scream as though God is hard of hearing. But no, in him we live and move and have our being. He is not far from any of us. The Lord is right here, right now. We don't have to scream up to the heavens. But we can simply pray to him, and he hears us. And what a comfort that is to know that our God is not far off, but he is there when we are suffering to be with us, to answer our prayers. He will not forsake us. We may not understand all the injustice and all the suffering, but he is the comforter. And so as we do cry out, we wonder, do the answers to our prayers come as fast as we like? Or is it always in the form that we like? And the answer is no. Habakkuk is learning that. Yet we learn that evil exists. And we know that God is all good and all powerful. And yet he has a moral reason for those times that evil men rule with impunity. He has a moral reason for suffering. We'll see that more in the conclusion with the ultimate example of a good man suffering. But we must have faith and trust that God will do good in the midst of suffering. Interestingly, in our text, well, in the first two chapters of Habakkuk, we find two groups of people that are going to be suffering. One group is the Babylonians. Next week we'll see that it is promised that they will suffer as well for their sins at the hands of the Persians. But we also note the other group that is suffering, and that is the church in Judah. And we can even divide that church into two types of people in their suffering. Those who are repentant and those who are unrepentant. And it's interesting how the Lord uses the same decree of Babylon coming to Judah for their demise, to destroy them, to enslave them, to exile them to their nation. And the Lord does that for these one unrepentant Judahites in order to teach them repentance, to discipline them as a father disciplines a child. They will suffer so that they may return to the Lord. And yet within that church, you also have the remnant and the others like Habakkuk and those like him who are repenting, who are being taught to trust in the Lord, who are being taught to grow in holiness, to grow in faith, to grow in patience and contentment. That's part of why we read 1 Peter 4, getting at that if you are a Christian, and as these are Old Testament Christians looking forward to the Christ to come, they are Old Testament Christians suffering because of the sins of others, because of persecution, because of the evil that is in Judah. They are suffering at the hands of other believers. And if they do so, what a glorious thing that is. Rejoice, Habakkuk. Yet 1 Peter 4 also tells us that if you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, do not rejoice in that. Repent of such sins. And so it is. Peter is saying, even to you today, the same thing. Habakkuk is saying the same thing. If you are suffering because of the sins of others, because of you being a faithful believer and living by faith, then rejoice. But if you are suffering because of your sin, repent and be reconciled and restored to the Lord. It is important that Judah does that first. It is important that you as a church do that first. We read in 1 Peter 4 that that judgment begins in the household of God. That we must judge ourselves first before the Lord will judge those outside of us. It's interesting even seeing that in the Old Testament as we've been going through the minor prophets. Right? First, Israel, the northern nation, was judged by the Assyrians. But then it is that the Assyrians are judged by the Babylonians. And here we see Judah judged first by the Babylonians, but then the Persian judgment is coming. Judgment begins in the household of God, and we first must search our own hearts this morning. If we come here going, why am I suffering? Is it for Christ's sake, or is it because I have chosen sin and I am suffering for that? What type of Judahite would you be? And if we are the ones suffering because of our own sins, may we be quick to repent. But we also noted, right, that was the church in the Old Testament. What about the unbelievers and the Babylonians to come? They too will suffer. And that is to say, if you are not trusting in Christ this morning and you are here, I would say, friend, as you suffer, come to Christ and find relief. I would beg of you to look to the God of the Scriptures. If you know that you're a sinner, you are feeling guilty for your sins, turn to God and look to Jesus and find an everlasting life without suffering, where there is everlasting joy and no more evil. Look to Christ who has been judged in your place, because judgment is real. It is sure to come. The destruction of Judah is a picture, a prefiguring of greater judgment to come on those who despise Christ and his gospel. And we're about to dive into that, but we'll see how devastating the violent, how violent the Babylonians will be. But friend, do not reject Christ this morning and put your trust and salvation in him today, for who knows when our end will come. But let us then turn. We see the Lord's response to Habakkuk. Verse 5, God says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. We find here four imperatives in the plural, which means that even though Habakkuk is praying seemingly on his own, the Lord's response is to a group. It's to the remnant in Judah. And so the Lord responds, right? Y'all look, y'all see, y'all wonder, y'all be astounded because God is doing something incredible. He's going to answer Habakkuk's prayer, but not in the way he'd expect, in a way that would blow his mind, and not in a positive way, right? The way that the Lord responds is incredible. It's something Habakkuk could not dream up. We don't know what Habakkuk is exactly thinking as he looks around at the evil in Judah. Perhaps it's something the way we would think. We might look around at the evil around us and think, Lord, we want these people to come to repentance, maybe a gentle exhortation, perhaps a gentle nudge in the right direction, a soft rebuke, a little admonishing that these transgressors may repent and live rightly. That's the way we'd like to think, but God does not always handle things in a gentle way, and he's not going to handle this in a gentle way. Right? From our perspective, the Lord handles the immorality of Judah in a very violent manner, as they come under judgment by the forces of Babylon. Habakkuk would not believe it. Right? Here is God's people, the people covenanted with the Lord. The Lord said they would never forsake them, and yet their nation is going to be gone. Consider even the fact, what is Babylon going to do to the temple? Destroy it. That was the presence of God. The Lord is doing something that would blow Habakkuk's mind, the remnant, something they could never have dreamed up. I think I know there's a connection there between the way Paul also uses this verse. Paul uses this verse in Acts 13 to point out that God is doing a work even in the first century that the Jews would never have dreamed up. Here it is in the Old Testament. The Jews would never dream up that they would go into exile and their temple be destroyed. And Paul sees the same thing as Paul in Acts 13 preaches about the crucifying of the Messiah and calling the Jews to repentance. And they will not listen, and they continue to reject the gospel and to reject Christ and to reject Paul. And Paul says, the Lord is doing a work that you would not believe. And the work was to go out to the Gentiles and to bring the gospel to them. Paul sees himself as the sort of Habakkuk prophetic figure, even in Acts 13. Nevertheless, the Lord's response in verses 5 through 11 is to show the great violence and the swiftness of it, the swiftness of destruction that comes to Judah. They show that the Habakkuk is showing, and the Lord is responding in a way of great irony, really that sort of tit for tat, that if Judah wants to be a place of injustice and violence, then injustice and violence will come upon them. They will be brought to nothing. Every earthly hope will be cut off so that they might humble themselves before God and find the only true heavenly hope. So what is important here for the Christian to note, and what Habakkuk is learning, is that God does hear, and God is taking care of evil in his own time and in his own way, perhaps not the way we would think, and perhaps not in the time that we would think, but the Lord does respond. Babylon is coming, and they will judge wicked Judah. But as we conclude, let us return to these sort of motifs we've been considering, especially being brought from despair to hope, that sort of living between the promise and fulfillment. And how do we move along in the midst of our suffering and hope and live by faith? Well, truly, we must be faithful and patient. We don't always know why God allows suffering. I know the atheist always wants to get us with that, right? If God is all good and God is all powerful, why does evil exist? And one correct answer, kind of like the child from the introduction, I don't know. But perhaps like the child as well, but I continue to trust in my parent. I continue to trust in God the Father. We don't always know why God allows suffering, but what we do know is that the judge of the earth will do right. And the day is coming when the wicked will receive their punishment. The Lord says vengeance is his. He will give the unrighteous their justice and their reward for the evil they have done. And he will comfort the afflicted that look to him. But it's all in God's timing. It's all in God's timing as he uses evil acts, like the evil violence of Judah and the evil violence of Babylon, as he uses these to bring about his will. No greater picture of this can be given than to see the unjust judges of Jesus' time who judged him and came to the wrongful conclusion that he needed to be crucified. The wrongful crucifixion of Christ. Not only that, we also see the theme of Christ being forsaken while on that cross. And yet, that was God's will. And it came at the right time. Galatians 4:4 reminds us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It was in God's perfect timing that the Son of God was born of Mary in order to save us. That salvation would come as Jesus kept God's law perfectly. And as he was crucified, shedding his blood for our sin. I know there's a certain way we talk about maybe the innocence of children or an innocent man. But truly, in this ultimate sense, there was really only one man who was ever perfectly innocent, perfectly pure, without sin, without the guilt of Adam's sin. Right? A man who never had a lustful thought. A man who never screamed out and lost his temper in anger. A man who never acted in sinful ways. The one man who ever existed that should not have been crucified and killed at the hands of sinners is Jesus Christ. Was the crucifixion an evil act? It's the most evil act in history. Did Jesus suffer in such an evil act? And of course, he suffered more than we could ever know. Why? How so? Because he was forsaken by the Father on the cross as the Father poured out eternal wrath on behalf of the church so that we may be with the Lord in heaven. We will never have to experience the Father's wrath because Christ did it on our behalf. Something even more comforting, that Christ was forsaken on the cross so that you would never be forsaken. Sometimes it feels that way, perhaps in the midst of our suffering. Where are you, Lord? But then we're reminded to go in prayer. He is right there. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We sang that in our first hymn this morning. Our God is always with us. And Christ was forsaken so that we would never be. So Christ suffering more than we could ever suffer as the result of that evil act of such a crucifixion. And so as we think of that theme of why does God permit such evil things, and we've kind of already said it, but was the crucifixion a good thing? Is there a good moral reason? Was it for your good that Christ suffered? Well, you better believe it. That's our hope, our only hope. Jesus suffered for our sins. And the good news is that as we've gone through this sermon and we've talked about prayer, how has our prayer life been? Have we prayed without ceasing? Have I sought to fix the problems in my life without going to God in prayer? And you go, oh, I haven't been good at praying this last week. The good news, Christ suffered for your lack of a prayer life. I haven't been communing with the Lord in the scriptures. Good news, as you repent, Christ suffered for your lack of reading the scriptures, right? Isn't that one of the problems in Judah? They're forsaking the scriptures. We no longer need to forsake the scriptures, and we know that we have been forgiven because of this life of Christ. So the Son was sent to live and to die for his church. The great cost for our sins, although the great good that comes about it. In fact, there's even this interesting exchange you might recall between Peter and Jesus in Matthew 16, where Peter does not want his Savior to suffer. Remember, he tries to stop Jesus from going to the cross. It's sort of this sense, and Habakkuk is the same way. Peter's going, I want something done about my sin, but I don't want it to be done at the suffering of my Lord. I don't want it to be done at the expense of the life of Christ. What does Jesus say? He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Very appropriate for next week, as Habakkuk wants to say, don't use the Babylonians to discipline your people, Lord. No. Set your mind on the things of God. Quit setting your mind on these temporary things, these temporary sufferings. Look to the Lord for eternal hope. Right here, Jesus says, Peter, set your mind on the things of God. We can say it of Habakkuk, set your mind on the things of God. Trinity Presbyterian Church, set your mind on the things of God while you suffer. Are you surrounded by injustice? Is wickedness ruling around you? Set your mind on God. Remain faithful as we await the promise of God. The day is coming. All will be made right. Our Savior will right every wrong of our lives. And remember, God is right there with you in suffering. And he's there waiting to act at just the perfect time. I would hope that your past testifies to this, that God has always been faithful to you and he will continue delivering you, even from temporary suffering. But know that if it is the Lord's will that you suffer till the end, Christ will come and right every wrong. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do come in prayer now, asking forgiveness if we have not prayed as we ought this past week. But Lord, remind us that we must immediately come to you, to speak to you, to bring our cares to you. You are not an angry God who is far off. You are a loving Father near to us, giving us every breath we breathe, giving us every step we take, upholding us by the hand of your power. And Lord, while we may not know why all this evil continues to happen and why we suffer, we pray that we would be satisfied with your answer to Habakkuk, with your answer to Job, with your answer to King David in the Psalms. And we pray that you would grow us in grace such that if our faith is still having trouble, Lord, grow our faith. And we pray that we would look to Christ on the one hand as our fellow sufferer who knows what it is like to be repudiated, to be persecuted and hated by this world. But let us also look upon our great bridegroom with love who suffered in ways that we will never have to know because you love us. And so then, as we suffer this day and as we suffer this week, in the months and years to come, may we be quick to run to you, Lord, as our refuge. May we learn from Habakkuk to bring our laments to you and to wait upon you in faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.